This morning I'm going to speak to you on the subject of life out of death, and a very obscure text and a strange one for an Easter Sunday morning, but I hope before the sermon is over you will understand why I chose this text from Numbers chapter 17 and reading verse 8. On the next day, Moses went into the tent of the testimony, and behold, the staff of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and produced blossoms, and it bore ripe almonds. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. And we want to pray and ask God's anointing on this message. And I love having my baby girl here. Shaby, that's what I call her. Her name is Sheree. Come here and pray for Daddy as he preaches this morning. Will you do that? I love putting her on the spot. She's...
Good morning, church. Let's pray together. Father God, we are so grateful for the power of your word, for the truth of your word, that your word is constant and we can always depend on it. And we pray your Holy Spirit to come and to speak through Dad today. Lord, we pray that you would bring your anointing to his voice, to his words, but Lord, to our ears and especially to our hearts. And that we would not only be hearers of the word, but believers and doers of the word as well. In the name of the risen Christ, we pray. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. The passage of scripture that we read this morning is obviously from the Old Testament and recorded in that period of Israel's history while they were meandering around in the desert for 40 years. And we sometimes wonder when we read passages of scripture like this, what value do these accounts have for us? After all, they're events that took place millennia ago, and so we question, do they have any relevance for us today? Well, we're reminded of what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. These things, and he's referring to what the children of Israel went through, these things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. How many of us know that God's word is given to us as a warning so that we could learn from the mistakes of others, so that we could grow from the experience of others, and that we could learn the ways of God? And so as we study the 40-year wilderness wanderings, we look at their example and say, don't read it just for historical value. Don't read it because you just are interested in knowing what happened during those 40 years, but read it and say, Lord, what is here for me to learn and to apply to my life? Because there are valuable spiritual lessons that are critically important for us to learn. And perhaps the most obvious concerning this 40-year trek in the wilderness is that they were going around in circles for 40 years when it should have only taken them 40 days. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? If they had only trusted and obeyed. I think of that old hymn of the church that is such a key to victorious, blessed Christian living. Trust and obey. You must have faith in God, and then you must be obedient to what the Word of God says. For if we're not believing God and we're not being obedient to God, then we cannot expect to be blessed. And the application is clear to us because the children of Israel did not believe the report of the Lord. And because they were not obedient to the Lord, they went around that same mountain for 40 years. And the lesson that we need to learn here is that in God's school, he never fails us. Isn't he merciful? When we were in public school, if we didn't make the grade, we were failed. but not in God's school. In God's school, he just keeps repeating the lesson until we learn it. And maybe some of us need to ask ourselves this morning, what is the lesson that God is seeking to teach me in my life that I've not learned, because I seem to be going around that same mountain over and over again? And how many of us are sick and tired of being sick and tired? Well, if we'll trust and obey, we'll learn the lesson, and God will move us on into our promised land. But beyond this idea of learning from their experiences, that word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians, these are given to us as examples in that passage. That word in the Greek original language is tupos, which means type. In other words, what the children of Israel went through were types. In the Old Testament, types. And in fact, if you go to Bible school, oftentimes there are classes that are offered in typology. And it refers to a person, a place, an event, or an object in the Old Testament that is symbolic of a New Testament reality or a New Testament truth. Even more importantly, they are shadows which find their fulfillment in the New Testament. And you see that quote up there by St. Augustine, who said, "The New Testament is hidden in the Old, and the Old is made manifest in the New." And so what are we learning here? We're learning that everything that happened to the children of Israel in the Old Testament as they traveled from Egypt into the Promised Land, these are types, they are symbols, they are pictures, as it were, of our Christian experience. As we are walking in this pilgrim pathway, in this journey in earth, where are we traveling to? Heaven. In the meantime, we're traveling into the kingdom of God. Some people come to know Jesus and they say, "I can't wait till I get to heaven." You don't understand something. God has brought you into his kingdom, and his purpose and his plan is that you grow in the revelation of what it means to live in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is not meat or drink. Some of us think, well, I've got religion now, it must mean rules and regulations, thou shalt and thou shalt not. Well, yeah, it may include that, but more importantly, it's righteousness, it's peace, and it's joy in the Holy Ghost. We know that we're in the kingdom if we're growing in righteousness, if we're growing in ways that are right before the Lord, if we're growing with the peace of God over our lives, even when the storms of life come, we have the peace of God, because living in the kingdom means that the Prince of Peace is ruling in your life. And when the Prince of Peace is ruling in your life, you know that though the storms come, Jesus is on board. And he says, "Peace, be still. Be still and know that I am God." And it's joy in the Holy Ghost. When you come to know Jesus, you have joy in your heart. It's not a giddy laughter, but it's a happiness in your soul that knows that your sins are forgiven. Can anything make you happier than knowing your sins are forgiven? Can anything make you happier than knowing that there's no more guilt, there's no more shame, because Jesus took it to the cross? And so there's joy. Even when you may not feel happy because of the circumstances of life, there's joy in your heart because of who Jesus is to you. So the Israelite experience in the wilderness is a type of our walk as believers. What they experienced has become a tangible reality to us. And perhaps the most obvious example of that is the Passover lamb. And we know that our Jewish friends just celebrated that on Friday. And the Passover lamb was what? A type, a symbol of what was to come. The Lamb of God. And Jesus hung on that cross at the very same time that the Jewish people were slitting the throats of their lambs so that they could celebrate Passover. And we know what Passover was the celebration of, that God delivered them out of Egyptian bondage. And our Passover lamb has delivered us out of the slavery and bondage to sin. The bondage to do that we don't want to do, that we know is tearing us down, is pulling us away. But God says, I've made a way for you to be delivered. And that way is through the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. And that lamb doesn't need to be slain every year on Passover. That lamb was slain once and for all. And the blood of Jesus, as our children sang to us today, still speaks on our behalf. And it speaks a better thing than that of the blood of Abel that cried out for vengeance. His blood speaks mercy. His blood speaks grace. His blood speaks forgiveness. Aren't you glad for the word of God that says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been delivered from bondage through the precious blood of Jesus. Another example of a type as the children of Israel passed through the wilderness was when they went through the Red Sea. That is a type of what we experience today as our water baptism. And Paul references that in 1 Corinthians 10 and 2. They were all baptized into the cloud of glory, into the fellowship of Moses, and into the sea. How did the children of Israel become followers of Moses, who had the commandment of the Lord that was to lead them into becoming a nation and being God's peculiar people? By living under that cloud and by passing through the sea, a type of what we do when we become believers. Peter preached, repent and be baptized. And in a few Sundays from now, we're so excited about having a water baptism service, because that's a time when believers say, I publicly confess Jesus Christ as my own personal Lord and Savior, and I identify with him in his death, in his burial. As I go down into that water, it is a grave that symbolizes that I've not only died with Christ, I've been buried with Christ, but then, thanks be unto God, I'm raised up again to walk in newness of life, to walk in resurrection power, even as Jesus did. And so all the essential elements of the Christian faith are foreshadowed for us in these types of what the children of Israel experienced in the wilderness. But on this Easter Sunday, we want to identify where in their wilderness experience do we find the resurrection? Well, we find it in the text that we've read this morning. On that next day, Moses went into the tent of the testimony, and behold, the staff of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and produced blossoms, and it bore ripe almonds. Well, what's the backstory to this verse of scripture that we've read as our text this morning? If you're not familiar with it, I just want to give you the Cliff Notes version of it. There was a man named Korah, who was from the tribe of Levi, who decided that, I'm not sure about Moses being our leader. And I'm a Levite, so I serve in the tabernacle. I should also be a high priest, just like Aaron. And so he came up against Moses and he said, who do you think you are? And who do you think Aaron is? You being the top honchos, we're just as good as you are, and we should be doing the job that you're doing. He aspired to the priesthood. He wasn't happy with the role that God had given him as a Levite in ministering in the tabernacle. And so when he gathered 250 others from the community of Israel to rise up against Moses and Aaron. And you know what? God wasn't real happy with his arrogance. God wasn't real happy with his pride that would assume that he should have a position that God had already appointed. And so as this criticism came against Moses, God said, this is criticism against me. And he said, to settle this matter, Moses, I want you to take, have each tribe in Israel present his rod in the tabernacle, bring it into my presence, and upon each of those rods, ascribe the name of the tribe of Israel. And we know that there were 12 tribes, but on the tribe of Levi, ascribe the name Aaron. Now, this was a rod. Do you know what a rod was? It was a shepherd's stick that they used to beat off predators. A rod was a walking stick. I mean, it was a dead piece of wood. And Moses declared, as he heard from the Lord, God will show you who he has called to this office of priesthood. Because on the morrow, the rod that blossoms and brings forth will be my choice. And so we know that God judged Korah because he still maintained his arrogance. He wouldn't obey the word of the Lord. He wouldn't submit to the authority of God. And the earth opened and swallowed him up. I guess that tells us something, doesn't it? The next slide. Don't mess with God. And I'm not saying that God's going to open the earth and swallow us up, but we need to have the fear of God. When God tells us what is his way, what is his plan, if we're disobedient to God, or if we rise up in rebellion against God, against his word, and against his will, we will experience the judgment of God. And I think the lesson here is be warned about how God feels about those who think they're smarter than God. There are a lot of people in our world today who think they're smarter than God, but there is a day coming when the judgment of God is going to fall. Yes, God is a God of love. God is a God of mercy. And that's why the scripture says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of grace. If we hear his voice, we must not harden our hearts as they did in the wilderness. You see what happened to them? But to respond to the grace of God, to yield to the grace of God, to repent for the hardness of our heart and saying, God, I'll do it your way. But all of this aside this morning, because the focus really is not on Korah and it's not even on Moses or Aaron, but it's on Aaron's rod. These 12 rods all had something in common. They were all deader than dead. How many of you know when a piece of wood is cut off of a tree, it gets dry and it gets hard? Then you could use them as walking sticks because they're not going to bend. Then you could use them as a weapon of warfare to beat off a predator because it's not going to be supple or flexible, but it'll be hard and they'll feel it when it comes down on them. But this hard, dead piece of wood, the Bible tells us, that it sprouted, it budded, it blossomed, and it even produced ripe almonds. Now you talk about a miracle. You talk about something that is totally miraculous because in this scenario, life came out of death. We need to hear that this morning. Life came out of death. That dried up piece of wood was given new life, and God proved the life that he had given it by making manifest that dead piece of wood, bringing forth a bud, a blossom, and even ripe almonds. And so Aaron's rod becomes for us a type of Christ as it foreshadows his resurrection. Isaiah prophetically spoke of the coming Messiah when he wrote in chapter 11 and verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Jesus was that rod who was laid in a tomb deader than dead, but life came out of that death. Do you know there are no extremes that are further apart than life and death? There's so many examples of antonyms that we know, which we know are opposites, north and south. Oh, that was east and west, right? east and west, hot and cold, light and darkness, high and low. But none of these can compare to the infinite disparity between life and death. To speak of life coming from death is the very antithesis, if you will, of our human experience, isn't it? As earthlings, it's totally opposite, because in our experience, death comes out of life. That's a sobering thought, and I don't mean to be morbid or depressing this morning. But as Walter White aptly said, every life comes with a death sentence. Babies are born and we speak of a new life that begins, but the reality is, from the moment we are born, we begin to die. Maybe some of us need to be sobered this morning, because our life is but a vapor. It appears for a moment and then it vanishes away. It is appointed unto man once to die. All of us have an appointment that someday we must keep. Longfellow expressed that reality so well, didn't he, when he wrote these words, "Our hearts, though stout and brave, still like muffled drums are beating funeral marches to the grave." And with every heartbeat, there is one less heartbeat until we meet our end. Think about it. From infancy into adulthood, then into senior adulthood, we migrate back to childhood, and then in our old age, we're found once again, ultimately, in a fetal position awaiting death. That's the experience of mankind. That we're born and we die. But I'm so grateful this morning to be able to share on this Easter Sunday morning, like Aaron's rod, which was dead wood, Jesus, though he was placed in that grave as a dead corpse, he conquered death and he brought life out of that death. And that's why Jesus was able to say to Martha at the tomb of her brother Lazarus, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. And everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die." Oh yes, our heart may someday, and if Jesus tarries, it will someday stop. But that's just a quick transition. Our heart stops beating and we're present with the Lord to live for him, with him, for all of time and all of eternity. That's the hope of every believer, and it's our hope because of Jesus and because of what he accomplished for us on the cross, and after the third day, rising again for us. Only Jesus Christ has ever come back from the dead, never to die again, but to live forever. Jesus rose in triumph over the grave, and that is the Christian distinctive over every other religion. I ask you today, where is Muhammad? Dead in his grave. Yes, Islam is growing, but where is their leader? He is dead in his grave. Where is Confucius? Where is Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism? Where is Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of Christian Science? Where is Madame Blavatsky, the founder of Theosophy? Where is Sung Young Moon, the founder of the Universal Church? They're all dead in their graves. But Jesus said to John, "I am he who was dead, but I am alive forevermore. I am alive forevermore." And the Apostle Paul writes, he has abolished death. Did you hear that? He has destroyed death, and he has brought to life, to light, life and immortality through the gospel. Through his death and through his resurrection on the cross, we can hear the good news today that Jesus lives. And through that good news, we know some other reality, that there's life. Life. And immortality. You know, that's a 50 cent word, isn't it? But he who believes in me will never die. You'll never experience the second death, which is eternal separation from God. This life, first of all, is Zoe life. It's the God kind of life. It's not the life that we live every day. It's what the Spirit of God brings into us, raises us up into a new level, a new plane, that we could walk differently than the world does. They walk around like zombies. They think they're having fun because they're partying and they're drinking and they're engaging in every kind of lust and perversion, and they think that that's cool and that's what brings fulfillment and pleasure, but they don't know that that's just an abyss that keeps spiraling downward that will ultimately bring them to destruction. And if they'd really be honest with themselves, they know that that next hit isn't making them happier. It's making them more miserable. Because the pleasures of sin are only for a season. But at his right hand, there are joys forevermore. When you know Jesus and you know his reality, he said, I've come that you might have life. Zoe life, the God kind of life. Some of us here this morning, I just believe in my spirit, God is telling you that you need another kind of life, and he's here to give it to you today. It's his life. It's life by the Spirit of God that comes into you and raises you out of that place of death and brings you abundant life. When Jesus walked on the earth, he demonstrated over and over again his power to bring life out of death. We know that death is working in the human race, but Jesus came to bring life out of death. Do we remember how when he walked this earth, he would cleanse the lepers? Leprosy was a terrible, dreaded disease that isolated and alienated those who were afflicted by it from their society, from their family. They were castaways. They were put out of the city limits because they were diseased and they were unclean. And not only was it that awful stigma, but this disease actually desensitized them from ever feeling pain. So if in the middle of the night a rat would come and nibble away at its flesh, they would not even be aware because they had no feeling. Leprosy was a death sentence. And it's such a clear picture of our human condition. We are all born in sin, and sin ravages our spirits. Sin desensitizes us from all sensibility toward God. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians, we were dead in our sins and in our trespasses, but God, in his mercy, raised us up out of the dead. He brings life out of that death. And this morning, I want you to know that if you're diseased with a leprosy of sin, Jesus is here with his blood to wash you and cleanse you and to bring life out of that death sentence. Because he conquered not only death, he conquered sin. He can bring life because he is the resurrection and the life. I think about how Jesus opened up blinded eyes. When I think about that, that's a death sentence. How do you go through life not being able to see, not seeing the faces that you love, not seeing the blue sky, not seeing the beauty of God's creation? But there's a far greater blindness, Christian friends, and that is not being able to see spiritual reality, being blind to the truth of God, being blind to the love of God, being blind to the grace of God, being blind to the power of God. But my Bible tells me that Jesus Christ, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as he opened up blinded eyes, he is here even today to open up eyes that are blinded, that cannot see their way because they're walking in their own path and doing their own thing. I think of how Jesus opened deaf ears. That's another death, isn't it? How do you go through life and not being able to hear, especially the voices of those you love? Not being able to hear the glorious music and melody that God created. But the worst kind of deafness is the inability to hear the voice of the Son of God. But I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus can bring life out of that death. Death, and he unstops our deaf ears, and he causes us to hear the voice of the Son of God. And Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." Remember how Jesus healed those who were lame, those who were crippled, those who could not walk and depended on others to carry them to where they needed to go. But there are those today that are spiritually crippled. They're lame. They cannot walk in the ways of righteousness. They'll never walk in their destiny. Do you know that God created you with some divine purpose? You're not here to please yourself. You're not here to do your thing. You were created to bring honor and glory to your Creator. And you do that as you fulfill your purpose for His placing you here on this earth. Do you know what your purpose is? Each of us has a unique purpose. Each of us has something that God wants us to do that no one else in all the world can do. You know, God is amazing like that. That's why there's no two fingerprints that are alike. There are no two destinies that are alike. Sometimes we look at others and say, "Oh, only if I could do what they do, or only if I could be like they are." God created you in His image, and you are beautiful before Him. And He tells you, "You are my favorite one, and I have a purpose, and I have a plan for your life. Walk in righteousness. Get away, throw away those crutches. Allow me to heal that which is lame, that which is turned out of the way, and walk in your destiny in God." He has the power to bring life out of that death. Not only can you walk in righteousness, He will set your feet to dancing. You will run in the ways of the Lord. I don't know what your condition is today, and I'm going to ask Stacy and the worship team to come, but whatever death is at work in your life today, God has a word for you. And that word is in Romans 8 and verse 11. Yes, God raised Jesus to life. And since God's Spirit of resurrection lives in you, He will also raise your dying body to life by the same Spirit that breathes life into you. That same Spirit. Do we understand what being a born-again believer means? It means that the same Spirit that raised Jesus, that dead body, out of the grave, He now dwells in us. And that same Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ wants to raise us up, to walk in His ways, to unstop our deaf ears, to open our blinded eyes, to cause us to walk in a way of righteousness that is pleasing to God. Will you receive what God has for you today? It's His life that alone can make you alive unto God. It's Jesus Christ who alone can bring you the abundant life that He died on the cross to give. Life in abundance. Life that is overflowing. You don't have to wait to get to church on Sunday morning to feel good. But every day, every moment of every day, you can know the reality that Jesus is alive in your heart. That Jesus, by His Spirit, is making Himself real to you. That He's walking with you and He's talking to you. And you're going to hear the voice of the Spirit of God in your ear that says, "This is the way, walk in it." God wants to be a personal God to each and every one of us. God wants to reveal Himself to us today. And I wonder, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if we could ask the Lord, "Lord, is there any death that is working in me? Is there anything that is the antithesis of your life? Is there anything that is going on in my life that is working death and not your life? I want your life. I want resurrection life. I want the power of Jesus Christ that raised Him from the dead to dwell in my heart." Perhaps you're here today and you've never asked Jesus Christ to become your personal Lord and Savior. You have an opportunity to do that today. And I want to invite you, as all of our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you're here and you've never asked Jesus, maybe you have religion, but it's not about religion. It's about relationship. It's about knowing him in a personal way. Maybe you say you love God, but have you experienced Jesus? Have you come to the foot of the cross and acknowledged that, Jesus, I'm a sinner, but you're the Savior. You died for me. You took my sin. You took my shame. Today I want to receive you by faith. Today I want my life to turn around. Today I want life to come out of this death that I'm experiencing. Maybe you're walking around with guilt and shame for the things that you've done. Jesus wants to lift that burden off of you. He took that to the cross, but he can't remove it until you accept the free gift of his grace. Is there anyone here that would say, Pastor, pray for me today. I want to ask Jesus into my heart. I want to receive him as my Savior. Well, that's wonderful to know that we're all believers today, that we've all asked Jesus into our heart. But are there any of us here today who can say, Pastor, there are some areas of my life where I just feel death, but today I want Jesus to come in with his resurrection power and to change and transform me? I'm not saying you're not saved, but sometimes we just allow experiences to happen in our lives and we don't deal with them. We don't allow Jesus to come in, and the enemy creates a stronghold. He creates a death trap for us. We've lost our joy. We've lost our peace. We don't experience the power of God like we'd like to know it. Jesus is here today with resurrection power to change it. How many of you would join me in saying, Pastor, pray with me today. I want more of his resurrection power in my life. Amen. I see many hands. Thank you for those hands. Thank you for those hands. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the word of God today. We thank you for the moving of your Holy Spirit. We pray, Holy Spirit, as you're speaking to our hearts, as you're putting your finger on those areas of our lives that you want to come into and change and transform by your power, that we will say that divine yes to you, God. That we will repent of our rebellion, that we'll repent of our stubbornness, that we'll repent of our love for the world and the things that are in this world, that we'll repent and turn to you, that you once again will open our eyes and open our ears. Oh God, that we will see and hear and know the fullness of the life that you came to give. Oh, I thank you that you're willing to do that as we say yes to you, as we open up our hearts to you, as we receive you in a fresh and a new way. We thank you that you're here to do that today. And we give you praise. We give you honor. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.